Okay, well, you know what I'm going to say now, so go ahead and start and get ready. Here we go. Turn with me, if you will, to where this week's Torah portion begins. Brand new book, second book in this case, although it's actually an old book, but certainly it is one that is fundamental to the story. It's a book of Exodus in English, or Shemot in Hebrew. Second book in the Torah and in Scripture, and it goes like this in chapter 1. By the way, the word Shemot, of course, means names, and that's how it begins. These are the names of the Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, who came into Egypt with Yaakov. Every man came with his household. Now, we're going to get 11 names here in this list of the brothers, essentially, the sons of Israel, Reuben, Shimeon, Levi, and Judah. And then Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Yaakov were 70 souls. And it says Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and all of that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly. They multiplied. They waxed mightily, exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now, eventually it says there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, now, by the way, some of the scholars will say this might have been an overthrow of the Egyptian regime and so forth. That certainly does seem likely. One of the things that the Egyptians had a tendency to do was kind of expunge their history, kind of like what you see in the grade schools today when a new regime takes over. He said to his people, behold, these people of the Bnei Israel, the sons of Israel, are too many and too mighty for us, so let's deal wisely with them. Lest they multiply and it come to pass, then when they there befalls us any war, well, they might join themselves up with our enemies. In other words, a fifth column is what he's afraid of, and fight against us and get them up out of the land. So they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh store cities, Pitom, Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad, and they were really filled with dread because of the Bnei Israel. Now, the Egyptians, it says, made the children of Israel serve with rigor. So they really put them to the lash, and they made their lives bitter with hard service, mortar and brick, all manner of service in the field, and in all their service, wherein they made them serve with rigor. Finally, it says, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Now, this is, of course, one of those interesting places. I usually note that this is one of the, well, probably the first major refutation of the entire bogus premise of Romans chapter 13, the whore church version, government-inspired version. And basically, remember, it boils down to when Big Brother says jump, you good little slave, you say how high. Well, that, of course, is anti-scriptural, and here's one of the easy proof texts. So, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. First one's name was Shiphrah. The name of the other was Puah. Now, Puah literally means splendid, and this is the only time that word is used in the Torah, which is kind of fascinating. But both of these midwives have names that suggest that they are very much beloved and favored of Yah. Shiphrah, of course, means fair or beauty as well. All right. The Pharaoh said, well, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, look at the birthstool and see what it is. If it's a son, then kill him. But if it's a daughter, well, you can let her live. Midwives, it says, now notice, did they do the Romans 13 and jump when Pharaoh said, jump? They didn't. They feared Elohim instead. It says they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Notice they were rebellious to a king who was doing something in opposition to the Creator's word. Instead, they saved the men, children, alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives, and he said to them, hey, what are you doing here? Why have you done this thing? Save these men, children, alive. And the midwife says to Pharaoh, well, because, you know, these Hebrew women, they're not like you Egyptian women. They're lively. By the time we get there, the midwives, they're already done. They're done with the delivery. So, did Yah punish the Hebrew midwives for their rebellion to Pharaoh and their rebellion to Romans 13 as preached? No. Says he instead dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared Elohim, that he made them houses. So not only were they beloved and have names that are recorded in Scripture, he made them houses. So Pharaoh charged in all of the people. He said, look, every son that's born, you cast into the river. Every daughter, you can save alive. Huh. Well, the The next part of the story tells us one of the results of that evil edict. There went a man of the house of Levi. He took a wife, a daughter of Levi. That woman conceived. She bore a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him for these 3 months. But ultimately, she couldn't hide him anymore. So we got a problem here. And at this point, she built for him an ark made out of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch. She put the child in it and then laid that in the flags by the brink of the river. That would be the Nile River. Meanwhile, his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river. Now, I want to pause for a second, because I was thinking about that story this week. I mean, we all know the story. We've seen the Cecil B. DeMille version of the Ten Commandments, and we can picture it even. And here comes this beautiful daughter of Pharaoh down the river. What's interesting to me is, think about this, of all the places and the length of the Nile River across Egypt, what are the odds, unless you just happen to know the way the Creator works, that the daughter of Pharaoh herself would happen to be coming to the very place where this young man, child, boy, is going to float by in the river. So the sister's watching. Pharaoh's daughter came down. She was looking to bathe. Maid just walked along by the riverside. She saw the ark there among the flags. She sent her handmaid over to fetch it. She opened it, saw the child, and behold, it was a boy, and he wept. She had compassion on the young boy, and she said, now, this is one of those questions for the alert in the audience. How do you think she knew? There's at least two ways that I can think of she would have had a pretty good clue. Anyway, she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then her sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, now, at this point, folks, I got to admit, you just got to love this sister. This is, you know, we don't know exactly how old this young girl is, but she's, I'm guessing, right, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10. However old she has just saved her brother's life, and we're going to find out her name. We already know her name, but her name is not going to literally be told to us for decades yet. At this point, she's just a sister, but I love the sister. You have to love the bravery of this young woman. She goes up to the daughter of Pharaoh. And she says to Pharaoh's daughter, would you like me to go call you a nurse of the Hebrew women that she can nurse that child for you? That's fabulous. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yeah, go. And the maiden went. She called the child's mother, who just happens to be her mother. Pharaoh's daughter then said unto her, well, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give you your wages. So not only is, as it turns out, the child's mother and the little girl's mother going to be able to save the child, thank you, young sister, but she's going to get paid for it beside. So the woman took the child, she nursed it, the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So essentially he was adopted into the royal family, and the daughter called his name Moshe and said, it's because I drew him out of the water, the Mayim, Amayim. Now, it came to pass in those days when Moshe was grown up, and English, of course, Moses, but Moshe is the Hebrew way that it's normally pronounced. He went out unto his brethren, and he looked into their burdens. Now, some renderings say on, and I think this is one of those great Rashi-isms here. The word in Hebrew is actually but, starts with the ba, which means in or into. So it's not just that he looked from afar and saw the burdens. The implication here it would be et, by the way. He looked at the burdens, you know, the direct object, the pointer. It would be normally et. But in this case, it's a bit of an unusual in the Hebrew. He looked into their burdens. So what the implication is here, he was looking in a deeper fashion than just somebody who says, I feel your pain. He saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Why is the story in here? Well, the story is going to set up what follows later, and it also gives us a glimpse at the character of this fellow Moshe. Not only does he do something about it when he sees this this wrong being done, but it's the way that it's explained to us. He looked into the burdens here, and he sees something. So he looked all over the place. When he saw there was no one around, then he smote that Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, there were two men, two Hebrews, that were striving together against each other. And he said to the one that was in the wrong, hey, why are you smiting your fellow? The response, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You think you're going to kill me too, just like you did that Egyptian? Now, that got Moses' attention. He says he feared, saying, surely the thing is known. Now, Pharaoh, as you might suspect, eventually he found out about it. And he sought to slay Moshe. But instead, Moshe fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and eventually sat down, where else, a place where so many men seemed to meet their wives, at the well. The priests of Midian had seven daughters, it says. When they came and drew water, they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moshe stood up and helped them, and he watered their flock. So then they came home to Reuel, their father. Now he is, I would always suggest, this guy has got more names, probably, assuming it's the same guy, and I think it is, more names, more titles than any other main character in the book. Reuel, of course, more folks are going to know him later as Yitro, or Jethro. He said, "How is it you've come here to us today? How'd you get home so soon, too?" He's talking to the daughters. "How'd you get home so soon?" And they said, "Well, you know, there was an Egyptian man delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. Moreover, he drew water for us, and he watered the flock." So the man, Reuel, said to his daughters, "Well, where is this fellow? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him, and bring him in to dinner. Let him eat bread." So Moshe, it says, was content to dwell with the man, and he ended up giving Moshe Zipporah, which means a bird, literally, his daughter. She bore a son and called his name Gershom, for she said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." So that root word there, ger, right, we recognize as stranger. So it came to pass in the course of a whole bunch of days, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh that had it out for Moshe, finally died. And the children of Israel sighed because of the bondage. They cried out. Their cry came up unto Elohim by reason of the bondage. And it says, Elohim heard at their groaning. He heard what? Their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Yaakov. And Elohim saw the B'nai Israel, and he took cognizance of them. So things are now coming to a head. Chapter 3 tells us probably one of the most famous stories in the Torah. Moshe, here he is, keeping the flock of Jethro. Now we got the other name. His father-in-law, priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the furthest end of the wilderness. And there he came to the mountain of Elohim at Horeb. And then it says, the Malach, the angel of Yahuwah. Now, notice that this is the first time in this book we're going to get the Tetragrammaton, the formal name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So the Malach, the messenger of Yahuwah, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it was not consumed. And here's another one of those places where you pause and you think about the marvel of the work here that we're reading and the creation. The Creator wants to get Moshe's attention, and you just love it. There's probably a thousand ways that he could have accomplished this, but this was the one that he chose, knowing full well that Moshe is going to say, "What's going on here?" And he did. He says, "Look, I will turn aside now and see this great sight. Why is this bush not burned up?" When Yahuwah saw that he had turned aside, kind of as he probably expected to see, Elohim called him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, now, we know the response. We know the words that we're going to hear. So if it ever happens, folks, this is one of several, well, not just several, lots and lots of places in Scripture where we have the behavior that is desired modeled. Okay, Moses, Moses, Moshe, Moshe, he says. All right, everybody say it with me. We know the answer, right? Hineni, here I am. And he said, don't draw nigh here. Put your shoes off from your feet, because this place where you're standing is set apart. It is ground that is kadosh. And moreover, he said, Ani Yahuwah Elohim. I am the Elohim of your father. Well, he's going to say that later, but here he's introducing it. So let's just get there the way he does, slowly. He says, Ani, the Elohim of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moshe hid his face because he was afraid to look upon Elohim. And Yahuwah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people there in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their pains. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Mitzrayites, the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Moreover, I've seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And now therefore come, and I will send you unto Pharaoh. Now here is where you start to see the plot thickening just a little bit. You're going to do what? Say that again? Come now, therefore, I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the B'nai Israel, out of Mitzrayim. Now Moses then says to Elohim, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Egypt out of Israel, out of Egypt? The response, well, certainly I'll be with you. This will be the token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you will serve Elohim upon this mountain. And Moshe then said unto Elohim, behold, when I come to the B'nai Israel, and I say to them, the Elohim of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, well, okay, what's his name? What shall I tell them? And he says unto Moshe, I am that I am. And you'll hear this, Eye Asher Eye. That's what you'll tell them. Tell the children of Israel, the I am has sent me unto you. Moreover, Elohim said to Moshe, then you also shall say to the children of Israel, Yahuwah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is Shemi, my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So, even though we see the name appearing in Genesis, during the creation story, we see it appearing, and in fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew his name, but we're going to get a clarification here, which is kind of fascinating. And we're going to see that he was known primarily, not exclusively, but primarily by a different name unto them. And now we're going to see something else made manifest, and that's what's being emphasized in this story. So go, he says, gather the elders of Israel together, say to them, Yahuwah, Elohim of your fathers, the El of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Yaakov, has appeared unto me, and he said, I have surely remembered you and seen what's being done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I'll bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken. So that word, their Hebrew word is shamar, shema, as in Shema Israel, hear and obey. That's what they will do to your voice. And you shall come, you, along with the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you'll say to him, Yahuwah, Elohim of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now let's go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we might sacrifice to Yahuwah Eloheka. Or in this case, it's Eloheinu, our El. And I know, says Yah, that the king of Egypt, he's not going to let you go. He will not give you leave except by a mighty hand. So that's what's going to happen. I'll put forth my hand, smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. Now after that, then he'll finally let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it'll come to pass that when you go out, you will not go out empty. In other words, nowadays we would say you won't go out empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her that sojourns in her house, jewels, things made out of silver and gold, and raiment, clothing. You shall put them on your sons and daughters, and you shall despoil the Egyptians, people of Mitzrayim. So Moshe answered, and he said, but behold, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to hearken to my voice. They'll say, Yahuwah hadn't appeared to you. And Yahuwah then said to him, well, what do you got in your hand there? And he said, well, a rod. And then the response, he says, cast it on the ground. So he did. He cast it on the ground. And it became a nachash, a serpent. Moshe fled from before it. And then Yahuwah said to Moshe, put your hand out. Take that thing by the tail. And he did. He put his hand out. He laid hold of it. And it became a rod again in his hand, that they might believe that Yahuwah, Elohim of their fathers, the El of Abraham, the El of Isaac, and the El of Yaakov, has appeared to you. So Yahuwah then furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. This is like Napoleon style, right? Put your hand in there into the jacket pocket. Now we see it with Napoleon. Moshe is going to do something similar. Puts his hand in there, and when he took it out, it was white as snow, leprous. Or we would recognize that this is not Hansen's disease. This is that he was a Metsora. It was, in fact, Zaraat that had infected his hand. All right, he said, put it back in there. And he did. He put his hand back into his bosom. This time he took it out, and behold, it was all flesh-colored again. So he said, it shall come to pass, if they won't believe you, nor hearken to the voice of that first sign, throwing your rod on the ground and it becomes a nechash, well, then they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now, if it come to pass, he says, that they still won't believe even these two signs, nor hearken to your voice, then you shall take of the water of the river, pour it on dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood, dam, upon the dry land. Now, Moshe said then unto Yahuwah, O Lord, I'm not a man of words, not heretofore, nor since you have spoken unto your servant. You know, I'm kind of thick of speech. I'm slow of speech. I have a slow tongue. Yahuwah said to him, just exactly who do you think made man's mouth? Or who makes a man deaf or dumb or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahuwah? So go, therefore, and I'll be with you. I will be your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall speak. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send. So he sounds like he's still reluctant. And this, it says, kindled the anger of Yahuwah against Moshe. And he said, all right, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Also, behold, he comes forth to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So what? Moses hadn't seen his brother, presumably, in a long time at this point. He tells Moshe, well, you speak to him and put the words into his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you need to do. He will be your spokesperson unto the people, and it'll come to pass that he shall be to you a mouth, and you will be to him in the stead of Elohim. You'll be the speaker to him as the mouth. And by the way, you'll take in hand this rod, and that's the thing that you'll use to do the signs. So Moshe went. He returned to Yitro, his father-in-law. He said to him, let me go, I pray you. Return to my brethren that are in Mitzrayim and see whether they're yet alive. And Yitro said to Moshe, go in shalom, in peace. So Yahuwah then said unto Moshe, there in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men that are that sought your life are now dead. So Moshe took his wife and his sons, notice it's plural at this point, he set them upon an ass, he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moshe took that rod of Elohim in his hand, and Yahuwah said unto Moshe, when you go back into Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I put in your hand, but I will in fact harden his heart. He ain't going to let the people go. And then you'll say to Pharaoh, thus says Yahuwah, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I've said unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay your son, your firstborn. So one of the things we know is that Yah knows the end from the beginning. And here he is literally laying out essentially the entire scope of the 10 plagues. He's illustrated what's going to happen up front. And now he's telling him what's going to happen at the end. He isn't going to listen. And I will end up slaying his son, his firstborn. It came to pass on the way to the lodging place that Yahuwah met him and sought to kill him. Sought to kill Moshe. So this is one of those places where, admittedly, a lot of folks will scratch their head and say, what's happening here? Zipporah, it says, that's his wife, took a flint, and she proceeded to cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and she says to him, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So it says, he let him alone. Elohim, it sounds like, let Moses alone. And then she said, a bridegroom of blood in regard of the circumcision. So you get the impression that she is not particularly happy with the concept here. And probably a lot like the whore church. She says, no, we're not doing that. You know, we got our Midianite gods and they don't want us to do that. What's the deal here? But it looks like that she, when she realized the result was Yah was going to slay her husband, that she relented. And I can't help but think that if you ask the question, what's going on here? It sounds like Moses caved, right? He caved to her. Now, that sounds a whole lot like what we saw in the garden. And as a result, he wasn't going to do anything to her. He was going to, in fact, slay Moses. She got the message. Okay, then Yahuwah said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moshe. And he went, and he met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moshe then told Aaron all the words of Yahuwah and how he had been sent and all the signs that he had been charged with. And Moshe and Aaron together, they went, they gathered together all of the elders of the Bnei Israel. And Aaron, as it turns out, spoke all the words which Yahuwah had spoken to Moshe, and he did the signs now in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that Yahuwah had remembered the Bnei Israel, that he had seen their affliction, well, then they bowed their heads, and they worshipped. Now, afterwards it says, Moshe and Aaron came, and they said unto Pharaoh, thus says Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me, in the wilderness, Bamidbar. And here, I think, are some of the most fateful words that Pharaoh ever utters. And if you can remember the movie, I can picture. I can't help it, folks. Yul Brynner did a good job. I picture Yul Brynner. Who is this Yahuwah that I should hearken unto his voice and let Israel go? I know him not. I don't know any Yahuwah. Moreover, I'm not going to let Israel go. Oops. They said, the Elohim of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice unto Yahuwah, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. King of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do you, Moshe and Aaron, cause the people to break loose from their work? You think I'm going to give them days off just because you're asking for it? Get back to your burdens. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you will make them rest from their burdens? So that's a whole lot of folks, and I'm not going to let them off. Same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers. He said, look, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick. Okay, it was tough before, you think? Try making brick without straw. Furthermore, let them go and get their own straw. You go gather it too. As for the tail or the quota of bricks for the day, the things you need to make, well, I'm not going to change that either. You shall not diminish anything from it. I expect the quota to be met. You just need to double down and recognize you're going to have to do it on lots less feedback and support. So, they're idle. That's why they cry out, he says, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Ha, ha, ha. So instead, let heavier work be laid upon the men that they labor therein, and let them not regard lying words. He's accusing Moshe of being a liar. I have a strong suspicion he's going to regret that. The taskmasters of the people went out, their officers, they spoke to the people, and they said, here's what Pharaoh says, I'm not going to give you any straw. Go get your own straw where you can find it, if you can find it. And none of your work will be diminished, your quota is unchanged. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Mitzrayim to try to gather stubble for straw. Now, taskmasters were urgent. They didn't let up. They said, fulfill your work, your daily task, just like there was when there was straw. Har, har, har. Officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And they said, well, why have you not fulfilled your appointed task in making bricks, both yesterday and today, as you always have? Then the officers of the Bnei Israel came, and they cried out to Pharaoh and said, why are you dealing this way with your servants? You haven't given us any straw. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, your servants are beaten, because the fault is in your own people. Response, you guys are idle. You're slackers. That's why you say, let's go and sacrifice to Yahuwah. So you go, therefore, and work instead. No straw will be given to you, and nope, we're not going to diminish the quota. You know, tough luck. Sorry, Charlie. The officers of the children of Israel did. They saw that they were set on mischief when they said, you're not going to diminish anything from your bricks or from your daily task. And they met with Moshe and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. So we're going to have a confrontation now. They said to him, Yahuwah look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So basically, they're coming to Moshe and saying, look, now you guys have made things really nasty here for us. Moshe then returned unto Yahuwah, and he said, Lord, Adon, why are you dealing this way with your people? Is this what you want? Why is it that you even sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has dealt ill with his people. And by the way, you haven't delivered him yet either. The final verse of the portion this week is first verse in chapter 6. And it's not a cliffhanger, but it certainly is one of those foreshadowing promises from the Almighty. He says, Yahuwah says to Moshe, "Look, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand he shall let them go, and by a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land." And with that, I'll read just the next little bit, because this is the verse that is going to resonate throughout all of this book and ultimately throughout Scripture. Elohim spoke to Moshe, and he said unto him, "Ani Yahuwah. Ani Yahuwah." And that sets up where the next week's Torah portion begins.